Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's do a interactive sermon because we have time. So we need a deacon with two mics. Or would that be two deacons with two mics? That would work better. Now, the rules of an interactive sermon are you have to, you can't ask any really heavy questions because we just not going to have time to answer them. We could probably answer them, but we're just not going to have time. But every time I listen to someone preach, I always feel like I could do a better job of explaining what the preacher is saying. And I have a feeling that if I feel like that, so do you. So, we've got two microphones out. Where's microphone one? Over there, good. Microphone two's over there. We have some accomplished theologians in the congregation. Some of you may not know that, but I know it. Because they were in Sabbath school. Kept me on my toes. Didn't step on my toes. Pretty gracious guys. Kept me on my toes. Is there a chance we can get the New King James on the screen if I mention a scripture? Good. You guys are pretty sharp on the lighting. It used to be if I stood here, I wouldn't get blasted. But you see, you've adjusted it down. It's already hot. So did you have the Matthew scripture on the screen, the Matthew 25? Did everyone see that already? Matthew 25. Interesting thing about this verse that I really didn't think about. New King James Version would be great. Matthew 25, 31 through 33 says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory. So what's the time frame? Okay, you're all over that. Right on. It's the end of the world. And the holy angels are with Him. How many of the angels are with Him? How many are left in heaven? Zip. They're all with Him. Then He will sit on the throne of His glory. I don't completely understand that, but it's in the verse. But I understand this. Then, next verse, 32. Then, all the nations will be what? That's interesting. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and obviously they would be all those who are what? Still alive. Excellent. Good comment. And then He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And then the next verse goes on to tell us which direction. The sheep will be at the... And the goats will be... Now, I didn't understand that. Does anybody know what that means?
Yes.
Excellent. I'm going to need a mic right here. We can take pithy, short comments. But if you want to preach a sermon, talk to Jose. He'll get you up here. Wes, please.
Right hand is the hand of blessing. Left hand is my hand of cursing.
Okay, excellent. Now, can you help me out with why the animal descriptions, the sheep and the goats?
Sheep are of the flock of the shepherd, and a goat is actually a symbol for Satan.
You're right on. You're agreeing with Adam Clark here. Sheep have always been considered as the emblems of mildness, simplicity, patience, and usefulness, and they represent the genuine disciples of Christ. So you're right on. That's the goats, however, are naturally quarrelsome, lascivious, and excessively ill-scented, and are considered as the symbols of riotous, profane, and impure humanity. These represent all who have lived and died in their sins. Thank you, Wes. This is a three-part sermon. We'll definitely be out by noon. Part one is the visible remnant. Part two is my people in Babylon. And part three is true Babylonians. The visible remnant, my people in Babylon, and true Babylonians. Now, following Jesus' lead, I love the way that he described the righteous and the unjust as sheep and goats. Because any of us can look at sheep and consider that. And any of us can look at goats and consider the goats, their behaviors, their temperaments. And then we can look in the mirror and say, that's not fair to look at someone else and say, you goat, or you're just a sheep. You're so good, you're so kind, you're so nice. It's so obvious, you're a sheep. So you can't do that. You can only look in the mirror and ask God to reveal to you what you're looking at. Because I can't tell who's a sheep and who's a goat. I can't. I just can't. Because I don't know. But God knows. So in that context, the sermon is pretty descriptive, but not condemnatory toward anyone in this room. Because I don't know. Do you know who's saved and who's lost? Here's one thing we do know. Everyone in this room is professing to be the visible remnant. Now, why do I say that? Let's have Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17 up on the screen. And here's why I say what I just said. In Revelation 12 and verse 17, it's a very familiar verse, one that you all know and one that you are all baptized relative to. And you've made a conscious decision to keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Amen? So I'm crediting everyone in this room, not that I'm anybody, but only by perception, that you're all the visible remnant. I can see you. You've made a conscious decision for the Lord to keep His commandments and to keep His testimony. And I praise the Lord for every one of you. And I am so grateful to fellowship with this group of people. It's a fantastic privilege. And I praise the Lord for it. The visible remnant are the true sheep of God. Are you a part of the visible remnant? Now we're getting more personal. So 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, we have some advice. This advice I take personally. I pray that you'll write the scripture down and you'll take this advice personally as well. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are what? Disqualified? So who wrote this? Paul wrote this. I read it. Paul wrote it. I read it again, and I look in the mirror, And the sheep are on the right, and the goats are on the left. Now, I'm no math scholar, but 2 and 2 is 4. And when I look in the mirror and I ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to me what I'm about and who I am, I trust that He's going to do it. And sometimes it's scary. Amen? Nobody here has been scared looking in the mirror? Is that really what I'm about as I look in the mirror? Is that really what I believe? Is that really who I am? Paul says that it's probably a good thing to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Now, you don't have to think too hard, but you can't save yourself. Amen? And this is what Paul is saying. Examine yourself. Look at where you're coming from. Think about your motives and who you are. And then ask Jesus about what to do. This, for me personally, is a daily battle. Anybody else having this daily battle? So, again I say, it's my privilege to worship with you as the visible remnant. And let's stay on this path, because it's a path of victory. And it's a path that leads to a fantastic future. Not only in this world, because we trust that God takes care of us and orders our steps, but also in the life to come. Amen? And by God's grace, I'm not giving up. Can you say, by God's grace, I'm not giving up? Amen. Now, the visible remnant have a commandment-keeping lifestyle. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. Because we just read Revelation 12. The visible remnant keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, right? So the visible remnant, the people in this church, have a commandment-keeping lifestyle. Now, notice I'm not going into any details about what that is. Because I'm taking for granted that you're reading your scriptures and you know what the commandments say and what God's asking you to do. But I can say that everybody in this room has a commandment-keeping lifestyle. And it is God-ordained. Amen? And it's going to take you right on through to the kingdom. So a commandment-keeping lifestyle brings to my mind, I need counsel. I need personal help to understand what the commandments are all about. Because like the children of Israel, I read them and I said, well, everything that you've asked me to do, I'm going to do. And then I make a golden calf. Anybody have that problem? So now I recognize I need help. I need some assistance. I need some insight. So 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. Now, God's not willing that anyone should what? All what? But that everyone should come to repentance. Now, first off, if I need help with the commandments, I need to recognize this word. Because in the Greek, this word repentance means a thinking and considering and looking at things differently. So now, God has my attention. I don't understand what He's asking me to do. I read it, but I don't know. I think I know, but I need help. So the first thing for me is repentance. Because repentance puts me in a status of one with Him. He's Lord, He's God, He's over me, I'm subject to Him, I love Him. Because He is God. I love Him because not only is He God, but He's shown me that He's God and that He loves me. And because I recognize I can't create anything, And that from everything that is created, I'm just like this. I think he's pretty powerful, pretty awesome, pretty capable. And that leads me to think, I think I'm going to surrender to his way. Because if we're on a journey, and I don't know the way, it's good to have somebody that knows the way. Especially somebody that thinks about you and cares for you and loves you and considers you really something. Which God does every person in this room. So repentance is a good thing. For a commandment keeper, somebody seeking to do a commandment-keeping lifestyle, it's a pretty good thing to get familiar with that word repentance. Because when I go about doing my own thing, I need to ask God to forgive me for doing my own thing and then start trusting in him even more. So repentance is a powerful thing. Something that's with us not only today, not only tomorrow, right up to the time Jesus comes. Amen. And if I lose sight of that, then I'm thinking I'm pretty good. And that, yeah, Jesus died for me, but that was a long time ago, and I've been a Christian for 30 years, and I'm doing pretty good now. So I really don't need a whole lot of humility. I don't really need a whole lot of getting down on my knees and saying, Lord, help me out. Because I'm getting better as the days go by, right? I don't think so. I think as God changes me and I get more into his image, Satan says, we're going to give him something more to think about. That's what I think's going on. Anybody experiencing that? Just when you think you've got the apple cart over the hill, there's some rocks in the way and a foot on the other side and it gets kicked. And you and apple cart go backwards. Well, that's, in case you didn't know, I think most of you do, that's Satan. But it's Satan with God's okay. Do you know that? Because nothing happens to you unless it's fathered, filtered. Right? Satan says, well, Job just serves you because you're blessing him. God says, well, I don't think so. I think you ought to give him a try. Well, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Doesn't matter who's dying around me, I'm still going to serve him. Doesn't matter to me if everybody else is thinking I'm going to give up, I'm still going to serve him. I don't want to give up. Do you want to give up? I don't want to give up. Anybody been on the other side to see how great that is? Anybody here? What's the other side like? Well, I would be jumping ahead in my sermon if I told you what the other side was like. The other side is pride and arrogance, living for materialism and luxury, adultery, deception, and persecution. But that's part three. I want to jump ahead. 1 John 1:7. For the commandment-keeping lifestyle, 1 John 1:7 is a must. You got to have it. It's like if you got an iPod, you got to have music, right? You got to go online, load it up with music. Well, for the commandment-keeping Christian, 1 John 1:7 is a must. You got to have it. If you don't have it, you have to learn it. If you haven't learned it, pray that God will help you learn it. Because learning this is absolutely invaluable. If we walk in the light, can somebody tell me what the light is? Truth, anything else? Righteousness, anything else? Notice what everybody's saying. What is it? The light of God's presence, all right on so far. Anybody else? I'm sorry? God's revealed will, absolutely right. Anybody else? You see how varied this is, and everybody's right so far. God's commandments. For a commandment-keeping Christian, this verse is absolutely necessary. But if we walk in the light, as Jesus is in the light, look at this promise. This promise is unbelievable. Then we have what? That means the visible remnant, everybody you're looking at, you should be able to go up to them and say, I love you, and what do we got in common? Well, here's one thing we got in common. We've got He in common, and we got the light in common. Fellowship with one another, and the blood. Now here, this is kind of scary, but it's true, but it's still scary, because you're going to say, well, you're not, and I'm going to say, well, you are, and then you'll say, well, maybe I am too. Or maybe you are. If we're doing this, then the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, does what? Help me out here. What's this say? From all sin. Congratulations, Ramon. You're cleansed from all sin in the blood and the name of Jesus. This very second. This very second. And you accepted that and you know it. You're cleansed from all sin this very second. Did you know that?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. It doesn't get any better than that. Can somebody tell me how it doesn't get any better now? This is what God thinks about you. God thinks that you are cleansed from all sin. Does anyone want to refute that? This is what the scriptures say. This is unbelievable. Here I am seeking to live the visible remnant lifestyle, commandment keeping, in Christ, staying positive, connected with Him, and He says I'm cleansed from all sin. Whoa, that's a big blank check. That's a big blank check. And just to save you a lot of homework and reading the scriptures, when you're cleansed from all sin and you get that big blank check, this is what God says. You ready for this? Let's see what He's going to spend it on. Let's see what Bob's going to spend his blank check on now that he's free from all sin. Maybe he's going to spend it on pride and arrogance. Maybe he's going to spend it on living for materialism and luxury. Maybe Bob's going to spend it on adultery. Maybe Bob's going to spend it on deception. Maybe Bob's going to spend it on persecuting somebody else that he thinks he's over. What's Bob going to do with his blank check? His sinless condition. What's he going to do with it? God help me. God have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen? Second thing, the visible remnant are aware of the testimony of Jesus. Now, we could spend a long time talking about the testimony of Jesus. But all I want to say is, the visible remnant, that is this commandment-keeping group of people, are aware of the testimony of Jesus and how to obtain it. Now, how many are familiar with the testimony of Jesus? Just a few. I'm surprised. What does Revelation say that the testimony of Jesus is? The gift of prophecy, the spirit of prophecy, the ability to understand and see prophecy. Now how many? Know what I'm talking about. Okay, every hand's going up. That's good. Turn to Luke 24:27. And let's look at a verse. Because this verse is a very interesting verse. Now, if you had time to spend with Jesus, and you had a lot of questions for Him, this verse may be exactly what Jesus does with you and for you. There were some guys on the road to Emmaus, and they started talking about all the events that had just transpired in Jerusalem. And Jesus had just a little bit of time with them. Just a little bit of time. And what did He choose to talk about? This is an amazing thing. Beginning at Moses, and how many of the prophets? All of the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Wow. Wow. So, if I'm going to keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus, there's someone I need to know. Jesus. What's the spirit of prophecy? What's the gift of prophecy? What are all the prophecies about? Jesus. It's a fantastic thought. Everything is about Him. Now let's look at Ephesians 4, verse 30. Because while you're getting to know Jesus, while you're getting to know the testimony of Jesus, what He is all about, who he is, why he came to save us. Here's a promise that you can write down, Ephesians 4, verse 30. Because you all are the visible remnant, you're striving to keep the commandments of God, you're in a continual state of repentance and humiliation before God because you know who you are and you know who he is, then here's a promise. Here's a promise that is as good as it gets. I don't know if it's any better than the last promise. This is a good promise. It's just as powerful. It's just as meaningful. It's just as good to claim every day. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. What's Bob doing with his blank check? Is he grieving the Holy Spirit of God? I hope not. I pray not. Because the Holy Spirit of God seals me for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit seals you for the day of redemption. I am begging you, if you're listening to me, I am pleading with you, if you're listening to what I'm saying, to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Because you're in this room, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, you are the visible remnant church of God right now at this second. Do not give up that status.
Amen.
For anything. Do not give up that status. The devil's going to do everything he can to cheat you out of that. And like I was saying in Sabbath school, a lot of people think the devil has got a red suit with a forked tail. But we need to read Ezekiel and the description of who Lucifer is. Lucifer was arrayed with every precious stone that God created. Lucifer was the most dazzling, brilliant, beautiful individual in all of God's creation. Unbelievably desirous to look at. And he learned a lot in that position. And his goal is to trip you. And he's got a bunch of games. And maybe he's playing games on you right now. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. Get with Christ. Seek that humility. Seek that sealing. Seek that walking in the light. Because Christ will deliver you moment by moment if he will. Okay, part two. And this is the most mind-blowing thing I've ever read. Because I see everything in black and white. Anybody like that in here? Just go ahead and admit it. Everything's black and white. No gray. It's all black and white. Left hand, right hand. Everything's black and white. Revelation 18:4, if you'll put that on the screen. Revelation 18:4. And here is your call, not to judge another person for as long as you live. How many have already learned that? If you've already learned that, just you don't even have to pay attention. Don't ever judge another person as long as you live. Because here's an amazing statement. I heard another angel, another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, what? Where are my people coming out of? Does anybody know? Babylon. What's Babylon mean? False religion?
Sin.
Anybody else? Thank you. That's the word I'm looking for. Confusion. So let's just couple two things together. What are my people doing in Babylon? Anybody tell me? Well, they're captive. They've been taken there, but they're there. But you say, well, maybe they don't know God. Well, I have to beg to differ with you. They what? Maybe they were afraid to leave. Notice what God calls them. My people. And God's saying to my people in Babylon. Now, when is this happening? This is happening at the very end. Does anybody agree with me on that? Now, these people, and this is an amazing statement. When you read this, you ask yourself, how can anybody be so stupid as to be in Babylon and claim to be part of the visible remnant of God? How could anybody? Well, they don't know that yet. They're innocently in Babylon going, boy, I love God, but I don't know how to get out. I have to say, remember, they're my people. So they're listening to God. They're hearing God. This is why this is so confusing. I want it black and white, and now I'm trying to understand how God's people, God's commandment-keeping people that understand God, can be in Babylon. Now, I don't understand this, but it does tell me one thing. It does warn me one thing. Keep your mouth shut and let God do His work. Leave God's people in Babylon alone and let Him take care of them, because I don't know how to do it. Do you know how to do it? Do you know what God's people in Babylon need? We think we do. Do you really? Do we ever judge God's people in Babylon? I don't think so. Is it up to me to tell them, hey, you're going to die and burn, you know, because... God's people in Babylon are going to come out just at the right time. And why are God's people coming out? It's because God doesn't want them to share in Babylon's destruction. Almost till the very close of time, apparently some, perhaps many, of God's people have not heard the call to come out of mystical Babylon. Jeremiah 51:6, if you put that on the screen. Because you read in Revelation to come out of Babylon, but this isn't the first time God's called His people to come out of Babylon. Jeremiah 51:6. Flee from the midst of where? And everyone do what? This is in Jeremiah. Everyone, save your life. Do not be cut off. Now notice. Do not be cut off by her what? And her iniquity would be pride and arrogance. Living for. Notice I'm saying living for materialism and luxury. This call to Babylon is exactly like the last call to come out of Babylon. It's no different. This kingdom was real. You could touch it. The next kingdom is kind of spiritual in a gray area. A little hard to distinguish what it is. Because my human heart loves pride and arrogance. My human heart loves living for materialism and luxury. My human heart loves the whole concept of adultery. My human heart really thrives on deception, and there's nothing I like more than persecuting somebody that deserves it. How about you? Just let them have it. They need that. But see, that's the spirit of Babylon. It's a totally different spirit than the spirit of God. So God is saying, come out of Babylon, my people. I don't know who these people are. There's only one thing I know about these people. God calls them His sheep. That's a wow statement to me. That all throughout this world, there's a whole group of people that are going to come out. They're going to come out of confusion. They're going to come out of idolatry. They're going to come out of everything that's wrong, and they're going to join up with God's visible remnant people. They're the true sheep. They're honest in heart. They're living up to the light that they have. They will listen to God, and in repentance and humility, they will adopt all of God's commandments, and they will believe all of His prophecies. And it's going to happen so fast. Let me repeat that. It's going to happen so fast, and they are going to be in the midst of everybody that claims to be a commandment-keeping person. It's going to happen so fast that you're going to say, hey, wait, aren't you a Babylonian? And then the big gotcha is going to sound. Weren't you in Babylon just a couple days ago? And they're going to look at you and say, well, God's leading me to follow Him. And you're going to say, wait a minute, you're a Babylonian. You see what I'm saying? Don't judge. It's going to happen so fast, it's going to shock everybody that's a true believer. I could swear that person's a Babylonian. There's something Babylonian about him. And God's saying, hands off. That's my child. Hands off. Those are my sheep. Love them. Work with them. Let me do it. It's going to happen so fast, and we're going to be stunned. Part three is true Babylonians. Oh, I'm over time. I guess we'll do part three sometime, some other time. This is short. Revelation 18:2. This is real short. I'll get you out of here at 5 after. How's that? Revelation 18:2. And he cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great has fallen. It's fallen. And has become the dwelling place of, number one, who? Demons. But there's a bunch of other somebodies here. It is now a what? This is an amazing statement. Because as the time for the second coming draws near, everything on the planet, and I know you're listening to me because you're watching the news, and you're looking, has anybody been to nationaldebt.com? Not one person. Nationaldebt.com? Go to nationaldebtclock.com. Write that down. Just get on your browser and go to nationaldebt.com. How many can get on the internet? It's got a live debt clock. If it was a real clock, it would have burned out every bearing, every bushing, every gear would be smoking. It's going so fast that there's not a GDP on the planet to pay it off. That's gross domestic product. There's not a GDP on the planet to pay it off. Do you know what your part of the national debt is? I don't want to depress you. Every man, woman, child, and every baby born every second, do you know what their loaded debt is per person? I wasn't going to tell you, but Doug told you. 46K, pay up. Now, I'm going to give it to the government. I want your money. Okay, I'll get you out of here at 10 after because I'm really loving this. I want your part of the national debt. Do you see? Now, a lot of the Adventists, you know, here we go, you know, end time, blah, 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 bag of hot air. It's never been like this before this. Is anybody seeing that? The national clock would have been burnt out if it was a mechanical device. But we're digital now. We're in the computer age. So it just keeps racking up. Oh, and by the way, they have all the state debt. State indebtedness as to where all the states are in the bankruptcy movement. You can come over to my house. We're stocking up on a few beans, a little bit of rice. You know where I'm going with this. This is going to happen so fast that the people who never thought it would happen are going to say, something's going on. And they're going to go from Babylon into the visible remnant church overnight. When it all snaps, it's going to happen overnight. When it all snaps, then all the luxury that you've amassed, gone. Everything that you feel is so valuable, my pickup truck with all my equipment in the back, junk. Only thing that's going to matter is if you're part of the visible remnant church. That's the only thing that's going to matter. And then the playing field will be leveled with the heavenly grader, and it'll be flat as it's ever going to get. And we're all going to be at the same place looking up saying, Lord, what do we do next? Babylon makes a prisoner of everybody that plays by Babylon's rules. And the only one that can help you escape is Jesus Christ. But here's something about a true Babylonian. A true Babylonian speaks lies and hypocrisy and allows Satan to sear their conscience as with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4:2. The true Babylonian lifestyle is detailed in Revelation 17. Now, don't put that on the screen, but reread Revelation 17, and there you have the true Babylonian lifestyle. And I've read it several times. It's the same. Pride and arrogance. You think I'm going to humble myself? No way. No way is God going to humble me. That's a true Babylonian. True Babylonian? Not going to humble me. I know it all. I've got all the answers. I've got wealth and fame. I've got everything I've ever worked for and everything that I've ever... Nobody's going to humble me. I'm like God myself. Because I've all done this with my own two hands. Besides, isn't this the great Babylon that I've built? Famous words? Whose famous words? Is not this the great Babylon that I built? I humble myself, not going to happen. Never going to happen. Not going to do it in a million years. Satan's got you. Prisoner. You're not getting out unless you humble yourself. And a true Babylonian, not going to humble himself. Living for materialism and luxury. Notice I said living for. There's a big difference between having materialism and luxury, which all of us have, and I'm going to say this, you're going to say you're crazy, but everybody living in America, even the guy under the bridge down here, has got more than most of the people in the entire world. So if anybody's ever, reread 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles, if anybody is ever living like a king in any age, it's you and me. Next time you go down to the grocery store and you get food flown in from Brazil, I'm telling you, you're living like a king. Because you read Kings and Chronicles, and the kings, they had ships. And they'd come around every couple years with all of the stuff that wasn't in their native country. We're living like kings. Literally. Adultery, you figure out what that means. It's on every level. It's not just physical adultery. It's adultery of God. That's what it's talking about. Adultery with God on every level, spiritual level, you name it. Adultery is a big word. It covers a lot of different subjects. It's just not the physical. Every area of your life. Am I adulterating what I think is truth? That's a deception, which is number four. Babylon is great for deception. True Babylonians practice deception. They know all about deception. They'll tell you one thing, tell somebody else something, to gain what?
Power.
You name it. There it is. And the last but not least is persecution. If they can't get you with deception, adultery, and everything else, they'll persecute you. A true Babylonian's only got one thing in mind, me. How do I know that? I used to be a true Babylonian. Anybody else here used to be a true Babylonian? All right, got a few hands. Good for you. I'm a recovering Babylonian. Hope you are too. Let me tell you the difference between true Babylonian and me. True Babylonians will never leave Babylon. Never. No matter what. If you've left Babylon, just say praise the Lord. Wow. You're not sure. Okay, I'll get you out of here at 15 after. You're not sure if you've left Babylon? Help me out here. How many are so glad to have left Babylon? Amen. Boy, I'm not getting much of a response. How many have left Babylon? How many have departed from Babylon? How many are evacuating out of Babylon like rats off a sinking ship? That's what I'm talking about. How many are sick of Babylon? Is that helping? That left and love is a twist. Okay, I got to shut up. Give me 2 Corinthians 13:5 on the screen again. That's what I wanted to end with. You know, Paul was a zealot. He was a legalist. Excuse me. Saul was a zealot. He was a legalist. He saw what was happening to his beloved Seventh-day Adventist Church. It was getting torn from one end to the other by guess who? Babylonians. You with me? I mean, it was Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then what? Rome. You think all those conquerings kept a pure faith of every culture? Uh-uh. There was a lot of Babylon that bled over. There's a lot of Medo-Persia that bled over. There's a lot of Greece that bled over. And then Rome inherits the whole cesspool of all the idolatry and confusion, and here it comes. And guess what the Muslims think of us? We inherited the first four kingdoms and created our own. So now they think we're a cesspool of all of that. You know what I'm saying? Well, they're wrong. They're right in some ways, but they're wrong. People were trying to infiltrate the church that Paul worshipped in and take it over with every form of idolatry. Saul was out killing Christians, thinking he was doing the right thing. But after his conversion, everything came together for him as God was instructing him as to who the true sheep are and what he should do. And this is his advice. Ask yourself what Paul is asking you to ask God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love. We thank you for your word, your Holy Spirit that never gives up on us. Father, we love you and we pray for your wisdom. Amen. Forgive us where we've fallen short. Forgive us where we haven't seen the light. And we pray for a true spirit of humility, Father, and reverence and worship for you. Grant us the grace to see these things and to live for you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.